Would you open your Bibles again, please, to Revelation chapter 3. Someone asked me the other evening what Bible I thought would be a good one for a study Bible. I find some difficulty with that, but we have agreed at least that to make it simple for all of us, that we'd use the New American Standard, generally speaking. However, the New King James is a good translation. I use it because I'm familiar with the Old King James. And, of course, I was talking to somebody, and I said I used to do quite a bit of my studying, of late at least, in the New American Standard, and I found it very difficult because, quite frankly, the words have been altered. That is, they use more modern words. And when you know a verse from the King James, and it's not the same in the New American Standard, it's rather difficult to put a word in for a word search or a word study, and that word isn't even found. And then recently I also acquired a rather extensive program that uses the New American Standard, or rather the New King James, and so I have subsequently done all of my studies there. So if what I'm reading differs from your text, it's not because I think mine is any better. It's just that I feel more comfortable with this text. Someone also asked me on Thursday evening why a particular word was used in the New American Standard to describe Agag's attitude when he was about to be hacked into pieces. It said something about, and he came joyously into the presence of Samuel. I think the terminology at least connotes that in the New American Standard. Well, the King James says he came, and in effect, with fear and trembling. There is a vast difference. I don't see how you could come joyously knowing that someone's going to hack you up in a little while. He had fallen, of course, a prisoner to Samuel, and I think there is a perfect illustration of the fact that the New American Standard fails, just as any English translation does. That's why, of course, we get what we get from the original languages, and since you don't have that available to you, but I do, trust me. Another thing I've noticed that some people repeatedly come to Westside Bible Church without a Bible. That is inconceivable in my thinking. I suppose if this was a Baptist church, you could bring a baptistry, but I would suggest that if you are going to be a serious student of the Word, you should buy a good Bible and something that you can write in, something that you can... Well, Methodists have methods, and Presbyterians have a presbytery, Episcopalians have Episcopals, Pentecostals have the Day of Pentecost, Bible churches have Bibles. Okay, enough of that. I know this is Sunday morning and it's early and some of you are still wondering where you are. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Again, we are studying the seven letters of the seven churches. These letters, of course, were written by the Lord Jesus Christ himself through the physical instrumentality of the Apostle John. Of course, John at this point is probably in his 90s. He has been exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote probably the gospel account, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and some feel even 4th, 5th, 6th, but we do not have those. And, of course, the book of the Revelation. These are probably the latest writings chronologically as far as the Word is concerned. We know of no other books that were written subsequently because John was the last surviving apostle. And after his death, of course, we have the completion, at least in written form, not in circulated form necessarily, of what we simply call the New Testament. Later, of course, it is brought together. The pseudepigrapha, or the false writings, are eventually weeded out based on their internal evidence as well as external evidence. And before long, you have the 27 books that make up the New Testament. These particular churches were churches that existed in the ancient world at the time of the writing of these particular letters. Of course, we've also seen that by way of prophetic historical suggestion, that they can refer to the church in general throughout our particular time period, from the day of Pentecost, for example, to the rapture. And I think we can rightfully apply what we read in these churches to certain periods of time. And we gave you that. You should have the outline with that regard. I went over that for about 3 or 4 weeks in a row. If you hadn't gotten it, see me afterwards. I'd be more than glad to give you the simple outline from the year zero to the rapture. Sardis falls within that period, but we're not so much interested in that period of time as we are what characterized this local assembly. Remember that it was in Asia Minor. We now know that area as Turkey. At one time, there were 7 thriving churches. 7 churches where the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ went out, and thousands came to know Christ as Savior as a result of not only their evangelistic efforts, but there were some very sound teachers in that area as well. We suspect one of them may have even been Onesimus after his return, as well as Philemon, who was located in that particular region. We discussed last time what these 7 spirits of God referred to in the 7 stars. If you look back, for example, in your study to the first chapter, you see that the 7 stars referred to the 7 messengers of the 7 churches, which we'll just simply say are more than likely the communicators of the Word of God to these local churches, probably the pastors of these churches. And then the 7 spirits of God become a problem for some because they try to use various references. Unfortunately, the number never comes out right. The one reference in Isaiah has 8. The reference in Galatians to the ministry of the Spirit has more than 7. And so what does the 7 represent? Well, numerically speaking, the number 7, and numbers throughout Scripture, by the way, are not used arbitrarily or without cause. Whenever you see a particular number, be mindful of the fact that it is important. For example, we're not going to be studying it, but the 666 that is mentioned with regard to the Antichrist. Many have argued that. There are all kinds of speculations, but I personally have no problem with it. I take it in a twofold manner, but I think the primary interpretation, it is not necessarily 666, but rather 6 simply emphasized 3 times. And the 3 would be representative of the Godhead, but 6 is always the number of man. And so when you take it with that in mind, it is man, 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 and I'm not using it in the modern connotation, trying to act like God. That's the whole idea. And failure all the way through. When you come to the number 7, it is the number of perfection. When you study the number 40, it is always used for testing, for trial. And so 7 here, as far as I'm concerned, simply refers to the sevenfold perfect ministry of the Spirit of God. I know your works. You say you have a name. You're alive. but in fact you are dead. So this church could be characterized as the Church of the Living Dead. The living dead, of course, are not spiritual zombies, close, but what it emphasizes is that there's a lot of activity. There seems to be life. When you walk up to it, you say, let me visit that church. Let me see what they have. And so you see a lot of hustling, a lot of bustling, a lot of activity, people running here and there, schedules and programs and all kinds of organizational meetings going on. But the key was, why is it said that they were dead? Because the Spirit of God was no longer in their midst, and their lives were not empowered by His Holy Spirit. That is why he prefaces the whole argument with he who has the seven spirits and the seven stars. I trust as you consider your own life, you can say without fear of contradiction that I'm alive and alive. Many churches today are alive, but they are dead. On the outward appearance, there's a lot of movement. There's a lot of activity. And of course, that's what we look for. If we see someone lying on the side of the road, and we stop and get out and look, and if there's movement, the first thing that comes to mind is that they are alive. But movement may not necessarily connote health. It just may say they're close to death. We don't know about internal injuries or the cause of their having been there. Here was a church that had an outward appearance of life, but in reality, inwardly, they were dead. And so, of course, there's the challenge. Verse 2. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. We're beginning to see now a major change in the appeal. Previously, you remember, in the first three churches, as we have studied them, there was the appeal, the challenge to go back. You've lost your first love, i.e., go back to that. Regain what you had initially from the beginning. Whereas now we're beginning to see a modification. There's no call to go back. There's simply do with what you have, whatever remains. In other words, in plain English, pick up the pieces and do with what you can to make some semblance of order out of what remains. And then he goes on and he says, these things which remain are ready to be included in that same death of verse 1. In other words, they are perishing. I think if anything characterizes Christians today, and possibly and probably that's why the churches are in such poor shape. Remember that a church can only be as strong as its people. The church doesn't strengthen you. You are the church. And remember, the church is not the church when the church is not in the church. It's just a building. You know, people could drive by here and says, doesn't look much like a church. And it doesn't. And I could care less. Because here, we are more interested in function than we are looks. How about if we had something that was close to Notre Dame Cathedral? People would probably drive by and say, oh, what a beautiful edifice. See, you change it. It's no longer a church. It's now an edifice. And look at the Gothic lines and the flying buttresses. That may offend some of you. And then as you walk in, you see the massive pipe organ that may cost close to $1 million. There are churches, by the way, in the valley where their pipe organs cost that much. Well, ours was given to us. It didn't cost us anything. We don't really care. As long as it functions. as long as it plays the tune that goes along with the tune that we're singing. See, you're the church. And I'm convinced that the more you have on the outside of a church, the less you have on the inside. The more ornate, with all of the trappings of religiosity, it's a cover-up for what you don't have within your soul. And I would much rather think that we have the invisible clothing of heroship and conformity to God's word within the souls of the believers, regardless of what they look like on the outside, and obviously how unimpressive the buildings might look, as long as they are used for their proper function. I have not found your works perfect or complete before God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Now, a lot of you have had a tremendous privilege. I don't know whether you may never realize it. It may be long after I'm gone, or possibly long after this church exists. You know, there's no guarantee that this would not turn into something like the last church that I pastored over 26 years ago before coming here. It's a mosque. It's no longer a church, per se. It used to be Selden Bible Church on Long Island. It is now run and operated by black Muslims. You say, what happened? Negative volition. Individuals no longer in tune with God's word. We already know that a nation only can be as strong as its people, and then it can only be preserved as its people is positive to the word. The word of God is the key to our preservation, not our military strength. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm all for the military strength, but without God in our midst, we lose. Because you see, you can have a phenomenal military, but if they can't make proper decisions, they'll lose. And you can take an inferior force like that of Israel, and under the leadership and guidance of sound leaders led by the Spirit of God, they can be conquerors. And they did. And every time they sought divine guidance, they won. And every time they sought human guidance, they lost. Doesn't that tell you anything? Human guidance can only offer you the best that the human can come up with, and it's rather limited. Wouldn't it be better to get from God, who is omniscient, guidance? He knows everything. He's got all the answers. You can come to me and I may go, because I don't have the answers. I may come to you and ask you and you may... Years ago when I got my first computer, it was I still have it, by the way, because at this point it's a relic. But it's the first one that started my frustration. And I've learned patience with it over the years, but it was a Zenith XT. It had a 10-meg hard drive, which I thought, whoa. It had 640K of memory, and I thought, oh, how much more could I ever need? And I remember when I wanted to convert. It had CGA, and I wanted to get to a clearer picture, so I went to EGA, because VGA hadn't been fully developed yet. Well, it had, but it was like $1,000 minimum. So I bought a used EGA monitor, and I brought it home, and I plugged it in, and nothing. And so I talked to someone, and they said, well, you have to pull out the CGA card. And I said, well, that sounds reasonable, and put in an EGA card. And I said, well, that sounds even more reasonable. So I went out and brought an EGA card, and I pulled out the CGA card, and I put the other one in, and I still got nothing. As a matter of fact, when I fired the machine up, it said RAM failure. And I thought, how can these things be? And so I called Zenith, and they said, well, you got a problem. I said, no kidding. And they said, yes, you have two problems. One, you cannot put an EGA directly into that machine because on the CGA card are all the RAM chips for the main operating system. So you're going to have to rewire. I said, what? He said, we will give you the diagram. I did, and it worked. And I was happy for a while. Oh, I'm just letting thoughts go by. They're great thoughts, but you don't have to. You don't have to listen to them. But I also found out that when I called some of the technicians in California, they didn't know anything about the problem. I tried to go to a 40 meg hard drive. I took the 10 megs out, and I said, it won't accept it. What's wrong? And they said, I don't know. And I said, well, aren't you Zenith technicians? Aren't you computer experts? And they said, well, we thought we were. Have you tried this? And I said, yes. Have you tried that? And I said, yes. So then finally I got disgusted and I took it to a computer store, a technician. And he had it for 2 days and he called me back and he says, John, come and get this thing. And I said, what's wrong? He says, I can't figure it out. It's mystifying. When everything fails, read the instructions. And so I started reading, and it said, do this, do that, do this. And then when I ran a check on my BIOSes, I found that they were 1983. And 40 meg hard drives didn't exist then. And so I upgraded, and it cost me $14. And then everything ran beautifully. Why couldn't they have told me that? Because they didn't know. You have the privilege as a born-again believer through the ministry of this local assembly to receive information that a lot of people do not know. They don't know it because it's not taught. And that's not boast, that's fact. I've told you repeatedly that our prep school kids, our kindergarten kids know more about the filling of the Spirit than the average pastor in the Phoenix metropolitan area. They understand how. They understand why. They understand their sin nature. We know that because one of them expressed to one of the teachers one day, when asked why he was doing what he was doing, in the manner in which he was doing it, and he simply replied, what else can you expect? I have a sin nature. Boy, did that parent teacher's mind get shut down fast. It's the truth. The average five-year-old says, I don't know. Our kids say, I know. Accept it. I'm surprised the little one didn't say, well, I need regeneration, and if you would, and I need to have the indwelling and the filling of the Spirit. What can you expect out of me? Hold fast and change your mental attitude, verse 3. Therefore, if you will not watch, and this watching, by the way, has to do with your lifestyle. I know that, and I'm not naive, I understand that there are things that are constantly pulling at us to distract us from the objectives, from the goal that is set before us. I understand that. It is more difficult today than it was even 100 years ago. 100 years ago, they weren't distracted by television, as some of you are. They weren't distracted by telephones. They had no telephones. Life was kind of simple back then when you stop and think about it. It really came down to the basics, didn't it? Food, shelter, clothing, transportation. They didn't have to worry about changing the oil in their car. There wasn't a car. They didn't have to worry. The worst they had to do was feed their horse and hope that it stayed alive. You fed it enough hay, I guess it would keep burning. That's the idea. By the way, I do take not necessarily an offense, but I don't like the term rice burner. You know, foreign cars do use the same gasoline as American cars do. The only difference is they last longer. You say, well, why is that? Because you see, it reflects the productivity in this country based on its thinking. Why can't we put out a product today that'll last? Why does everything we look at appear to be made here, and then when we flip it over, somebody elsewhere assembled it and tested it? Magnavox, Japan. Zenith, assembled in who knows where. Even the average American automobile, you can always tell. Say, how can you tell? When you put an American wrench on the side of a bolt, and it's metric. We don't use metric bolts in this country. That's fern. Remember the old Pinots that Ford put out? Don't laugh, I still have one. Any of you need parts for a 1971 Pinot, I have one. Someday that will fly again. It did an awful lot for our family, I'll have you know. First the Reimers drove it into the ground, and then they gave it back to me, and then I refixed it, and then the Grimes drove it into the ground, and then we fixed it, and then it was available to whomsoever. Still have it. Still sitting there, ready to go. You lift up the hood, and a beautiful little four-cylinder engine made in Germany. You have a clue when one of the signs on the firewall says, "Achtung!" with an exclamation point. And then it goes on and says, "Das ist verboten zu removen die Hosen." Namely, it's forbidden to take the emission controls off, which it didn't have very much of, incidentally. You got a pretty good idea you're on foreign ground when all of the literature that's given to you is written in French, German, and Japanese. Or if it's written in English, you know that it was written directly from a foreign language. That does not help us with the text, however, so let's get back to it. I just wanted to indicate why we're failing in this country in our productivity. The reason being, of course, we no longer have ethics and honor involved in our production. And that's throughout the United States. All they're interested in is whether or not they get paid. Remember the great American pastime? What was it called again? Dost thou remember? I am convinced that when the season begins next year, if there is a season, if no one showed up, the message would be there. You are not on strike because you're only making $1.5 million a year, and the money that you're making is because I bought tickets so that you could go on strike. So for the first time, actually, only the second time in this century, we don't have a World Series. Dare you do that to the great American pastime? Next, you'll have a baseball player jumping up and down on an apple pie. And I mean, what else do we have then? It's baseball and apple pie. I say throw apple pies at the baseball players. No, I say quit going. They'd get the message fast, don't you think? But we won't do that, because we're so used to being stepped on and kicked around. You say, well, isn't it the owner's fault? Isn't it the player's fault? I think partially it's the people's fault. You think about that one. While we're on the subject, we deserve Clinton. You say, well, I didn't vote for him. Well, I didn't vote for her either. The only satisfaction I ever get of voting is whenever there's a Democrat on the line, I can say to myself and look over and say, I'm going to cancel your vote. Because whatever you vote, my vote's going to be just the opposite. So we end out of here neutral. But if I didn't show up, then I voted for you and whoever you vote for. And if you happen to be Democratic, relax, we'll pray for you. You say, is the Lord Jesus Republican or Democrat? He's theocrat. And we better get ready for that. Because one day he'll reign as King of Kings. And he won't be interested in whether or not you were or whatever you were. The thing is, what are you going to do in eternity? Oh, you have eternal life. You received that the moment you accepted Christ to save you. You can't be any more saved than you are right now. But what are you going to do with your life? There's some people that are just spending their life. There are others who are investing their life. Remember what you've received and heard. What a challenge. Hold fast and change your mental attitude. If you don't watch, watching is living your life in the light of the rapture. That doesn't mean that you walk with your head in the air all the time. It means your life is so lived. In other words, would it be relaxing to you to hear the trumpet sound? Would it be exhilarating for you to hear the trumpet sound? Or you can honestly say, right now, where you sit, I'm not ready. Oh, I've got salvation, but what about reward? I need a couple of more years. I can give you that. This has to do with time appropriation. Has to do with what you have and the time you have to do it in. Not in a world of procrastinators, putting off tomorrow what you can do today, but seizing the opportunity that's before you today. Do you ever notice that certain people, and I've known people like this, I know people personally like this, their timing is always off? Are you one of those? Your timing is always off? You're either a day early or a day late? And then we always seem to think that there are people that just kind of fall into it. And then what we do is we ascribe to them some weird thing called luck. No, I suggest to you that the loser is always early or late. But the winner is always there at the right time to seize the opportunity when the opportunity arises. Therefore, you see, you must be in tune with God's timing. When he says, your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways. As a matter of fact, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so are your ways from mine. Referring to man. Well, then somebody's got to give. Well, I think we can at least agree on this, that God is not going to change his ways to conform to ours. So we're only left with one other alternative. It may be very deep, but the other alternative is that we better change our ways to conform to his. And that includes timing. Timing. You say, oh, if I'd only known. Don't you see? He knows. So all you got to do is be in tune with him. And you live your life in the light of the fact that he could come back at any moment. And if you do that, by the way, you're going to be preoccupied. And not necessarily with the rapture of the church, but you're going to be preoccupied with the realization that I'd better get with the program now, because as soon as we're out of here, it's eternity, and that forever. And everything that I held dear on this earth, everything that I thought was so important, that came in the place of my personal fellowship and experiential relationship with the Lord, will be meaningless. Because it has no value in eternity. And you see, the whole issue of this entire section that we're studying deals with awards and rewards. Boy, what, you know, talk about acceptability and talk about what would just throw me into elation would be to see some of you in eternity future in the ranks of the winners, with that hidden title that had been given to you because of your maturity status, now be converted from an inward, invisible relationship to a visible, shining presence, which is described here as simply clothed in white. So you got to remember that when John uses terms in the scriptures, he's relating them in the light of what and how he understood them. For example, when you read his accounts of, he says, and I saw scorpions flying in the air, and then he says, and they had fire breathing out of their tails and the sting and all that business. Just consider the fact that you are a man living in the ancient world, and you are seeing prophetically modern warfare with modern jet aircraft. How would you describe an F-16 if you were the Apostle John? And I saw a scorpion. And the face was like the face of a man. Suppose all he saw was the man in the cockpit. How much of the man do you see in the cockpit? His face. And I heard the rumblings of, how about modern tanks? Spewing fire from their nostrils. Cannon, modern warfare. See, he's seeing the events that are leading up to the final battle in the field of Megiddo, the battle which we simply call Armageddon. How would you describe it? You see, that's my point. So when he says they'll be clothed in white, or they'll wear white, some of you have nurses' outfits in mind. No, this is something unique. I have on a white shirt.
Is that the color that we're going to be clothed in? No. No, I suggest to you that whatever's on the inside that was hidden during the time of earth journey will then be converted to a glory that will surround the believer throughout all of eternity. Say, do we have any biblical references? Yes. The apostles and the Lord Jesus are on a mount. Remember? And all of a sudden they see Moses, Elijah, and Christ. I'm going to save this. I'm not going to say too much about it because I'm going to use this for our next communion supper. But there's Peter. Boy, Peter, he's right there, right? Seize the opportunity, Peter. Let's build three tabernacles. Three places of worship. One for Moses, one for you, and one... And then all of a sudden the two depart and Jesus is left alone. And then he is transfigured. And what did they see? A bright light. You know why we're going to be clothed in light? You already know the answer, don't you? Because we walked in the light rather than darkness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have what? Fellowship one with the other. Same writer. Imagine seeing believers step forward. Their names are called. Then their title, which has been written in the Lamb's book. That explains verse 5. The issue here, by the way, is not the removal of their name from the book of life, but the removal of their title. Why? Because the title has been placed in permanently. We've studied that word onoma, you remember, last time. This is really a review because I want to build on this whole thing. The Lord Jesus knows every one of us by name. We've already established that. But then only a few, only the victors, will receive a royal title after their name. And then as they step forward to receive the order of the morning star, or if they receive just that white pebble called the white stone in Revelation 2, and then as they open it up and they look, it'll have a new title written on it. That's their title. And then it says, then I will present you to the Father. Oh, what a thrill. You know, Bob was talking about dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. What a privilege. I take you further than that. Standing in the effulgence of the glory of Christ as a reward. Not some dead bulb whose light has gone out. But rather shining in the brightness of Christ. And we have references to that. They shall shine throughout eternity. Who are they? Winners! Is it much to ask? I want you there. See, years ago, I remember a story about a pastor who visited Jerusalem. And, of course, he knew all about shepherds. He had taught the 23rd Psalm, how a shepherd cares for the sheep and leads the sheep, protects the sheep. So one day he's walking along and he sees this man, he's got a rope around, little lamb. He's dragging this lamb. The lamb doesn't want to go. So they start beating on it, kicking it, saying all kinds of violent things to it, threatening it. So the pastor, you know, is rather insulted. He walked up to the man and he said, "Say, as I understand, a pastor is supposed to be sympathetic, compassionate." The guy says, "Yeah, that'd be nice, but I'm not a pastor. I'm a butcher. I'm taking this lamb to the slaughter. And that's why it doesn't want to go. Must have been a wise lamb. Most lambs are not so wise. Why do I care about you? Because I'm your pastor." And I want you to stand in that day, even though you may not even realize now the enormity of that day. I do. Don't lose. Oh, yeah, I have to admit, I'm going to sit there and go, "Yes. Give me that, would you?" That's just like, you know, we as parents who have children, whether they're playing soccer or whether they're playing. I remember years ago when my son was playing varsity baseball for Moon Valley. And they were playing one of the hottest teams in the playoffs. Matter of fact, it was the championship game. And my son was out in left field. And the pitcher wound up. That was his senior year. And the ball went sailing out into left field. Right into the left field corner. My kid was way over. He was playing left center. And he got on his horse. And then he leaped into the air, just vertical to the ground. And the ball went, pop! And he came up with it as he slid along the ground. The stands went absolutely, because there were two men on base and we were up by one. That would have been a triple in any man's language. At least two runs would have scored and we'd have lost. Now, normally, I'm rather passive. You think so? Boy, I came right out of that. I tell you, I was walking on the overhead, the overhang of the stands. What a game. What a game. But that's only for time. And that only happens so I can tell you that as a story, see? And that's the remembrances and the, if we suffer from melancholia, which I do, we can go back and review in our minds and remember when. I don't want to have to say to you in that day, remember when you had the opportunity to learn and you didn't? Oh, I would so much rather stand there saying, "There's my crown. There's my joy. And I can't make you do it. Boy, if I could, I'd put a rope around your neck and drag you. But I'm not a butcher." Don't you want to have that royal title? And do something about it. Don't you want to have that reward in that day that is afforded to all believers? By the way, if you're not a believer here this morning, you haven't even started yet. But get started. Before this day is out. Matter of fact, we're going to close in prayer in just a little while. While we're praying, here's what I want you to do. In the privacy of your own seat, just say, "Father, I accept your Son as my personal Savior." Then it's going to start. You say, "What's going to happen to me?" You're going to go from death to life. You will have imputed to you something that you've been lacking all this time, eternal life in Christ. You say, "What's so simple?" Not for him it wasn't. And then if you've always used believers as an excuse for never accepting Christ, I'll tell you what you do. You accept him and show us how it should be lived. You show us. You say, I'll show you how it's supposed to be done. And I'll reach maturity, and I'll show the rest of you who I used for an excuse for a long time. Remember, folks, you can only hide behind something that's bigger than you are. Don't hide behind the failures of other people. That's their problem, not yours. Well, I know so much. Forget so-and-so. Bring them here and let me preach at them. Better yet, let me teach them. I'd much rather teach. Much rather teach. It's so instructive. Preaching is so humiliating. You know, the minute I start in, you go. You've either just fallen asleep or you're in some kind of mood of repose. I'm not sure what's happened to you. Or guilt. And you give me this look. Or I see you go behind the person's in front of you. You know, you hide. Can you imagine being taken by the Lord Jesus Christ after this award is given and then brought up into the presence of the Father, and then, and I'll put it in terms that we would understand, Father, I would like to introduce you, and your name is heralded for all of eternity. Now, you've got to understand something. We're all going to be there. Some are going to be on the line of award and reward. And the Son will introduce us to the Father. And some will simply observe. You know why? Because that's all you've done all your life. You've just observed others. Don't be an observer. Remember who the biggest critics are at a baseball game? Biggest critics at a football game? Cardinals playing right now? Biggest critics are in the stands. Not the coaches. I should have done this. Why did he do that? How come he didn't do that? He should have kicked. No, he should have punted. All, they have all the answers. You put them out there and they go, you know, when 9,000 pounds of linemen are coming at you and you have the ball. That's why I've never played football. Hey, I'm not stupid. I want to live my life without broken things. My thundering 160 pounds is not going to cut it at somebody that's 360. You know, it's a fundamental fact that when you get a mass of body that is considerably greater than the other mass of body on which it falls upon, that little mass is going to end up a mess in the light of the larger mass, which has made the mass a mess. So you can ask the question, when is a mass a mess? You know the answer to the riddle. When you're stupid enough to play football. Now, touch football is all right, but I played some pretty rough touch football, football and flag football, you know. You practically tear the guy's pocket out. And we did that purposely, too. That was fun. Or run alongside and just pull their pants down. That was great. See, that was like a tackle because it would come down to the low of the knees and all of a sudden, blah, 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 you know, all of that goes. That's fun. Except when they did it to me. I had one advantage. I could always outrun them. So I'd get the ball and I would just run. Where's he going? Nobody after him. Doesn't matter. Somebody might be after me. And of course, as most of you that know me know, that I will not play a game that I cannot excel in. I wish that were true of some of you. Get into the game of life. There's nothing more rewarding. You've heard this, so much to gain. And you lose nothing when you win. But when you lose, you've lost everything. Except your salvation. That's secure. So why be prepared for something and you don't have all of the increments that go along with it? Let me put it this way. Do you want to go into eternity a stripped-down model? Or do you want to go into eternity fully equipped? That's why I believe that one of the primary purposes of the pastorate is to fully equip the saints. So some of you don't have radios. You'll get them. The air conditioners, you'll get them. With Freon, by the way. Some of you don't have automatic windows. You'll get them. See my point? Each segment of the Christian life, each doctrine that is taught, enhances your equipment. Some of you are bare. Laodicea. We haven't gotten to it yet, but what were one of the characteristics? Naked. No clothes. What's the characteristic of the winner here? Clothed. In the effulgence of the glory of Christ's righteousness. Oh man, that's what I want. Isn't that what you want? No? What's wrong? Again, if you're not a believer here this morning, if you've never personally accepted Christ as your Savior, this is the time. Oh, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to have you walk aisles. That's not taught in the Scriptures. That's between you and the Lord. It'll revolutionize your life. Transform it. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful and thankful for the time that we've spent together. Thank you for the challenge of your truth. Continue to challenge us as we review these things in our minds. As we do what thy word tells us to do, think on these things. Dismiss us in Christ's name. Amen. See you.